know that you're welcome home, that hope that you feel that welcome and that you know you're at home in this place. Would you join me as we go to the Lord? Heavenly Father, it's such a privilege to be part of your family and to be in this place at this time. Lord, we love you because of who you are. We ask you to bless us continually with your presence. Lord, we want to ask you today to send revival to this land. Lord, we want to ask you to spend great spiritual awakening to us. Let it start here, if you will, but let it spread from coast to coast and border to border. May we have a time when people realize there's a God in heaven who's in charge of all things, and he's greatly worthy of our praise. And that we'll stop pursuing our own selfish interests and start listening to you and obeying you. What a better place this is going to be. Lord God, we ask you to have mercy and send us revival. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have been preaching our way through Matthew. Got through the Beatitudes. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, so I'd like to invite you to open your Bible to the fifth chapter of Matthew. In a moment, we're going to begin reading in verse 38 and following. While you're looking for that, do you remember the radical feminist by the name of Gloria Steinem? How many of y'all remember her? Okay, I'm not by myself. There you go. She wrote a book that was entitled Revolution from Within. Somebody went through that book and noted the following facts. Now, I'm telling you, I haven't read it, okay? I have not read that book, and I probably can say I never will read that book, okay? But somebody did, and this is what they found out. She mentions about self in her book. She mentions inner self 5 times. Self-esteem 172 times, future self 38 times, true self 28 times, false self 7 times, present self 6 times. She mentioned self-love, self-alienation, self-contentedness, unique self, self-wisdom, self-healing, self-rescue, self-denigration, and the astronomy of self, universal self, past self, forgotten self, older self, back of the mind self, front of the mind self, teenage self, internal worthless self, external sexually valuable, inflated self, self-empowerment, self-beneath, self-complexion, best self, optimum self. Does this sound a little self-centered to you? Huh? I'd say so. Well, you see, we're living in a world that is very self-centered. I was in the hardware store this week, and I had found what I wanted, and I'm headed for the cashier, right? And I might as well just go ahead and say millennial, came by me when I was almost to the cashier and just zipped right in there. I thought, well, you must be in a hurry, but he had time to flirt with the cashier, you know, and all of those things. Self, the me generation, I'm the most important thing that's ever happened. Somebody has well said that people who are all wrapped up in themselves make a mighty small package. Isn't that right? So how are we going to get outside ourselves? How are we going to learn the joy of the selfless and Christ-filled life? Well, the passage I'm going to share with you this morning tells us all about it. The title of the message I want to bring to you is The Miracle Mile. The Miracle Mile. So let's look in Matthew 5, beginning at verse 38. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other one to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Especially now notice that verse 41. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. That's the message, the miracle mile. The miracle mile is actually the second mile. Jesus said, if anybody forces you to go with him for 1 mile, go with him 2. So the first thing I want you to see this morning is what we could probably call the principle of the miracle mile. What in the world is all this about? Let's get a little background on where it came from. The Romans had occupied the land of Israel for about 100 years when Jesus said this. But they had learned something from the Persians, that's the modern-day Iranians, who had at one time ruled the known world. And the Persians had learned a secret in their conquest, that not only could they conquer a people, but then they could also use those people in a very advantageous way. As they subjugated them, they could make them do certain menial tasks. One of those tasks was this one. If a Persian soldier was on a journey and he saw somebody in a conquered land, he could say to that person by law, "You have to carry my knapsack. You have to carry my weapons for 1 mile," and they had to do that. Now, the Romans learned from the Persians some 600 years before that, for Jesus preached this thing, and they thought it was a really good idea. The Roman soldier would say to a Jewish civilian, "Carry this backpack. Carry my burden. Carry my weapons. You have to do this because it's law. You must carry this burden for 1 mile." That was the law. Now, you talk about something that was humiliating, something that was really got a Jew down, he hated that with all the intensity of his soul, that he was being forced to carry another man's burden for 1 mile. It said during that time that every Jewish boy had 1 mile staked out from his house. He knew how far 1 mile was because he was going to carry that burden, that mile, but not one step further. And so this is the situation that existed in Jesus' time. It was causing a lot of resentment and a lot of rebellion. The Roman soldiers, according to historians, really enjoyed humiliating these Jews by making them carry that burden for 1 mile. Well, they were the occupational army, and they could get away with it. So Jesus is preaching now. And you know what? Nobody ever went to sleep when Jesus was preaching. You know that? Nobody ever did. And he says, if anybody commands you to go with him 1 mile, go with him 2. Boy, eyes were blinking and heads were knocking all over the place. What did you say? You mean you want us to do double duty? You want us to not just go 1 mile, but to go 2 miles? Jesus was saying, that's exactly what I'm saying. Now look, the principle that Jesus is talking about is this. You have to do more than is required by law. Did you hear? You have to do more than is required by law. The Pharisees and the scribes, to whom Jesus was speaking in this Sermon on the Mount, among other people, were very careful to keep the law of God. At least they thought they were being careful. For example, in verse 20, Jesus said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." The scribes and the Pharisees were very careful to keep the law. At least they thought they were. But what they were doing, They were keeping the letter of the law, and they were keeping it in a punctiliar way. Jesus said, unless you're willing to go beyond what the scribes and the Pharisees do, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, what the Pharisees had, and what many people in America have today, is what we need to call minimum morality. Minimum morality. It's a loveless legalism, is what it is. What's the principle then of the miracle mile? Very simple, to do more than is required. Say that with me. To do more than is required. That's the principle. Read about a farmer who had been into town and bought himself a new automobile. And as time passed, the salesman came out to buy a cow from him. And this is the way the farmer sold the cow to the automobile salesman. He priced it. Basic cow, $400. Two-toned, extra, $40. Extra stomach, $75. Produce storage compartment, $60. Dispensing device, four spigots, $60, $40, $10 a piece. Genuine cowhide upholstery, $125. Dual horns, $15. Automatic fly swatter, $35. And he had a few other things. They added up to $895 for a $400 cow. Sounds kind of familiar, don't it? Well, the Pharisees were very much like that farmer. I mean, they were willing to do just as much as was required and no more. Now, somebody has said that life really is lived on three levels. There's the hellish level that returns evil for good. There's the human level that returns good for good, good and evil for evil. And then there's the holy or the heavenly level that returns good for evil. Now what the Lord is saying here is, in verse 44, I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Those who require you to carry their burden a mile, carry it too. Do more than is expected. Do more than is required. Go beyond minimum morality. See, that's the principle of the second mile. Secondly, I want you to notice not only the principle of the miracle mile, but the practice of the miracle mile. You know, if you read this passage of Scripture carelessly, if you just read it that way, you'll get the idea that what Jesus is teaching here is passivism. Verses 38, 39 tell us, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. So, is Jesus teaching that Christians really ought to just be doormats? Is that what he's teaching? Is Jesus teaching that we can never defend ourselves, that we can never protect our homes or our lives or our loved ones? I'm going to tell you, Jesus is not teaching that at all. As a matter of fact, Jesus said also, if you remember this in the Sermon on the Mount, that he did not come to diminish or to destroy the law or the prophets. He didn't come to do that. He came to fulfill the law. And he said, not one single jot nor one tittle is going to pass away from the law. Jesus believed the Old Testament law, and a part of the Old Testament law is that we are to defend our loved ones and to defend, even to the point of death, our liberties and our rights. So what Jesus is quoting here is from Exodus chapter 21 and beginning at verse 25. And you know what? He quoted it exactly. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, burning for burning, wood for wood, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now, if you read the Bible and you find passivism, and you think Jesus is talking to us about being a pacifist, all I can say is you're just dead wrong. That's not what he's doing. Matter of fact, the Bible is dead set against lawlessness. The Bible is against anarchy. We live, though, in a generation of people who seem to have pudding for brains, don't we? These people defend the lion's right to eat the lamb, right? Well, Jesus taught that there certainly should be civil justice. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. On the one hand, you say that the Bible is against lawlessness and the Bible doesn't teach pacifism. And yet here, on the other hand, the Lord says, resist not evil. Somebody slaps you on the cheek, turn him the other one. Isn't that contradictory? Huh? Listen. If you rightly understand it, it is not contradictory. Apostle Paul probably gave the greatest commentary on this passage in Romans 12. Now, I'll share it with you. And please, would you listen carefully? Because if you gather a little wool, you know, or start doing something besides paying attention, you might get a little bit confused on this point. So here's what Paul had to say. He's commented on what Jesus said. And this is in Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good men in the sight of all men, if it be possible. Now, did you hear that? If it be possible. It says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. How many of you know that it's not always possible? Huh? It's not always possible to do that. So verse 19 says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. That is, don't take revenge. But rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now you can just put it down and be absolutely certain God is not a pacifist. Therefore, Paul says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's how the chapter ends. Now, if that's as far as we read, then we might conclude that the Bible is teaching pacifism. The Bible teaches that we're just supposed to lie down in front of evil and let it take over. Well, let's continue with what it says. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Boy, that's getting harder and harder, isn't it? For there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. I didn't write that this morning. That's been written in the Word of God for thousands of years. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to do good works. He's going to be taken over one of these days. But to evil. You want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what's good, and you'll have praise from the same. He is God's minister for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. You see, God's magistrates have swords. We know them as authority and power to wound and to hurt. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. What is this saying? It's saying that you and I are not to take personal revenge. I've heard people say, I don't get mad, I just get even. And yet the Bible is totally against personal revenge. It does not, at the same time, teach pacifism. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches that evil must be restrained. Now, let me take you to another passage right quick. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. This is what God is saying to those of us who are citizens. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him. Listen, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. People are wicked, aren't they? Huh? Great deal of wickedness in this world. Our society is wicked, and the human nature is wicked, and we have to be restrained by law. Just to lie down in front of sin and error and evil and wickedness is neither just nor kind, because it doesn't protect the innocent, nor does it restrain the wickedness that's around us. So what is the Lord talking about here? Well, let me say this parenthetically. Have you ever heard this phrase, you cannot legislate morality? Well, that's right. You cannot legislate morality. There is no law on this earth that can make a person moral. Did you know that? There is no law that can do that. You cannot legislate morality. There's not a law written, for example, that can make you love me or make me love you. You just can't do that with law. So let's say we got a couple of fellers here, and we're going to make a law that says they got to love me. Okay? That's what it says. They got to love me. But there is no law that can really do that. So I have to have a law then. We have to have a law in society that says they can't kill me. See? You following me? You cannot legislate morality, so what you wind up doing is legislating against immorality. Follow? That's what you do. Laws are not here to make us good. Laws are here because we are really bad and we have to be restrained. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's where we are. And so what our Lord is saying here, when he says, when somebody slaps you on the cheek, turn him the other cheek. What the Lord is saying here, when he says, don't resist evil, he's teaching that you cannot take personal vengeance. God has his ways of taking vengeance. God has his ways of protecting. And when there are times when we ourselves have to protect our loved ones. But what he's talking about here is that what's the idea that so many people have. Let me illustrate it in a minute. You know, this thing of I'm standing up for my personal rights, so-called personal rights. That's what gives me permission. Now, in verse 39, let's go back to that and talk about this miracle mile. This is where Jesus says, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Two things, if you wanted to make a Jew really angry, that you could do. One was to spit in his face, and the other was to slap him on the cheek. I suspect that'd make every one of us in here pretty angry. And I think I'm pretty close to right, don't you imagine? You ever had anybody slap you with an open hand across the face? Have you ever had that wonderful experience? Have you ever had the wonderful experience of somebody spitting in your face? See, that's not any good either. That's the ultimate act of contemptuousness. That's all that is. So what the Lord is saying here is this. You got to go the second mile even when your dignity is degraded. Even when your dignity is degraded. That's exactly what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 26:67, it says, "Then they did spit on his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands." They spit in Jesus' face, and they slapped him with an open hand. Jesus did not slap them back. He just turned the other cheek. Wow. Man. So what's he saying? When your dignity is degraded, when somebody insults you with an open hand or a vile word or whatever it is, I want you to just turn the other cheek. Go the second mile. Have you noticed that many of the things that Jesus told us to do is not in our nature? It's just not in our nature. And because it's not in our nature, we normally don't do it, do we? As far as I know, he's the only one really has the power to do that. So when we talk to you about Jesus living through you, that takes us in, doesn't it? Takes us in. Go the second mile. Gives us another illustration. In verse 40, he says, "If any man will sue you at the law and take away your coat, let him take your cloak also." Now, the Lord is not saying here that you're not supposed to protect your property if somebody's trying to steal it. That is exactly not what he's saying. See, this is a law case that he's brought up. Somebody has done something wrong, and so somebody has sued them for their wrongdoing, and they've gotten a judgment against them. They don't have anything to pay, so they take your shirt. The Lord says, well, when they take your shirt, give them your coat too. Give them that. See, you did wrong. You don't just simply pay what's due. You don't go just 1 mile. You don't just obey the law. You give him your coat also. Go the second mile. Do not do the minimum. Do more than is required. Somebody has a need and they come to you and ask for your help. This is verse 42. Give him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Don't just pay what you owe. See, anybody is able to do that. Verse 46 says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" Well, if you just love people that love you, or if you just give to those who can give it back to you, if you just help those who help you, if you just do what's required and you don't do any more, listen, any red-blooded atheist can do that too. Somebody has a need, and they come to you. You don't really owe them anything, but Jesus says, give to them and don't turn them away. Boy, I'll tell you what, this kind of gets their back up a little bit, don't it? Huh? So you're thinking about all these experiences you've had with folk and what have you, you know, and say, man, that's hard. That's really hard. Well, let me ask you a question. Is the Lord saying here that if you're walking down the street and somebody comes up to you and says, give me your billfold, or somebody comes up to you and says, I'm taking your shoes, take them off, I want those shoes, or somebody says, I'm taking your automobile, are you supposed to do that? No, that's not what the Lord is saying at all. See, that's a false and an extreme interpretation of what the Lord is saying here. There is the kind of giving that does not help but hurts. Y'all know that, don't you? It doesn't help, it just hurts. All Scripture has to be compared to Scripture. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, you know this, if any man won't work, what? Don't let him eat. See, You don't give to a worthless person. You don't give to a professional beggar. You don't give to a fraudulent person. You don't encourage an alcoholic by giving him money so he can buy more booze. That's not what the Lord's talking about here. What the Lord is talking about is simply this. We're not to just simply pay what we owe, but we look beyond what we owe to see the need and what we can do to meet that need out of what God has given us to enjoy, or what's required of us in a court of law by helping those that we do not really owe anything to. We're doing something in that case that Jesus calls the second mile, the law mile. The legal mile is the first one. And then you got the love mile. That's the extra mile. And that is the miracle mile. So let me get to the third and final point on this. Talk to you about the principle of the miracle mile. Talk to you about the practice and some illustrations that Jesus gave. And there are plenty more of those in that sermon. Going beyond minimum morality, going beyond what is required by law and supplied by love. So thirdly, let's see if we can kind of wrap this up and apply it to where we're living today. The principle of it, the practice of it. Let me talk to you about the power of the miracle mile. What can this miracle mile do? Why am I referring to it as a miracle mile? Well, there are many things it will do, but I'm just going to mention three of them to you right quickly. When you begin to live this way that Jesus wants us to live, it will transform your life and it will produce joy and power that you will never have any other way. There's no other way to get this. Number one, are you listening? It will change your attitude. How many of you say in here today, nothing wrong with my attitude? I don't see many hands up. But this is something that will change your attitude. The second mile is the smile mile. That sounds good, doesn't it? Say it with me. The second mile is the smile mile. The second mile is the smile mile. The first mile is the slave mile. You go the first mile and that's all you do. You know what? You're going to hate every step of that thing. In the first mile, you're being required to do that, and so you are the victim. But in the second mile, you're the victor. A lot of difference. In the first mile, you're being controlled. But in the second mile, you're the one who is in control. The first mile is the law mile. The second mile is the love mile. The first mile only will make you bitter. The second mile gives you joy. The first mile, you're the one that's conquered. In the second mile, you have conquered yourself and the one who's making you carry his burden. The first mile is drudgery. The second mile is victory. It changes your attitude because you're saying, I'm not doing this because I have to. I'm doing this because I want to and because my Lord has taught me to do it this way. Folks, it will change your attitude. Second thing the second mile will do. Are you listening? It will make you a success. It will make you a success. All successful people, even in the natural realm, out there in the world, are almost always second milers. That's what they have in common. The reason that some people are not successful in their spiritual life is because they are first milers. Just first milers. doing what they think is required, and that is all. The fellow who was one of the founders of the Holiday Inn organization, and that was back when it was a good family organization, was a fellow by the name of Wilson. And he said, if you want to be a success, you just have to work half a day. That's all. He says it doesn't make any difference if it's the first 12 hours or the second 12 hours. Just half a day. Well, what's he talking about? If you want to be a success, whether you're building hotels or whether you're trying to build lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't really make any difference. But you do have to be a second miler to be really successful. You do. See, folks who are always watching their watch, even when I'm preaching. Well, I won't go there. I think you can draw your own conclusions. They just do what's required of them, what they're paid to do. Now, listen to this carefully. If you only do what you're paid to do, you'll never be paid for what you've not done. Would you think about that? Isn't that right? You never will be. See, there's a difference. Henry Ford, and you know who I'm talking about, founder of the Ford Motor Company, was an eccentric. He was a genius, but he was eccentric. Now, one time he bought the Lincoln factory in Detroit. The Lincoln factory was losing money. He's trying to get the thing humming. He's trying to get it started. So he asked somebody to cut down a tree for him and make a log out of it. And they did that, and they trimmed the branches off, made a log, and he had them bring it into the office building of that Lincoln factory, and they placed that log right in front of the elevators that went up. Just laid it right there on the floor. And the next morning when everybody came in, there's a log laying there. So the secretaries, the stenographers, and the executives, they all just stepped over the log and went on up. Stayed right where it was. They might have commented on it, but that was all. But day after day, the maintenance people just cleaned up around that log. Stayed there on the floor for 3 weeks. 3 solid weeks. Nobody asked about it. Nobody moved it. Everybody said, I don't know what that thing's doing there, but it's not my responsibility. I don't get paid for handling logs that are in front of the elevators, and it just stayed there on the floor. Henry Ford called them all together for a meeting, and he said, I'm the one who put that log in front of the elevators. Not one of you has even asked about it. Nobody has asked, why is it there? Nobody wanted to know anything about that log, and nobody certainly did not do anything to remove it, and so every one of you are fired. He fired the whole kit and caboodle. He put his son, Edsel, in charge of that plant to see if he could make some money. Folks make a bad habit of saying, well, that's just not in my, that's not my business. I'm not there. I don't have anything to do with moving logs. I just type letters. I do this or I do that. I want you to know, folks, the second mile will change your attitude. The first mile, you're being controlled. You're a victim. You're forced to do it. The second mile, you do it because you want to and you're in control, and that makes you able to whistle while you work, going the second mile. The second mile is the mile that brings success in any endeavor. In the physical realm, in the spiritual realm, does not matter. Thirdly, not only will the second mile change your attitude, not only will the second mile make you a successful person, are you listening? It's the key to better relationships. The key to better relationships. And because it's the key to better relationships, it is also a key to us to become an effective witness. Why is the church here? To make disciples. That's our only reason, really, for existing, to make disciples. But a lot of us have trouble with that, don't we? Well, going the second mile kind of changes things. Let me take you back a couple thousand years to Israel. There's a man out there working in the field, plowing, you know, with his horses. And along comes this Roman soldier. Got his backpack strapped to his back. Got his spear in his hand. Got a canteen. Got all that stuff. And he sees the guy out there in the field. And he says to him, "Hey, I'm talking to you." And, you know, the Jewish guy does it. "Yeah, you, come over here. Pick up this pack." So the Jew throws the reins down on the ground, grits his teeth, mutters something under his breath. The soldier says, "What'd you say?" "I didn't say anything." He says, "Pick this up." So he picks it up and he says, "Okay, I'm going to carry this for you because you are a soldier and your people are in control. And there's not anything I'm able to do about this. I've got to carry this and I'm going to do it, but I'm going to tell you something, Mr. Soldier. One of these days, we may be on top and you may be under, and I just hope I meet you in that day." So, after all that, he picks up the burden and he carries it down to the mark. He knows where a mile is. He carries it down there, throws it down. He says, "Okay, I've done it." And he walks back to his work, but he's too angry to work. He slams his fist into the barn door, goes in the house. His wife says, "What's wrong with you?" He said, "Don't talk to me. I don't even want to talk. And I don't want anything for supper. Just forget it." He's seething. He had to go a mile. Seething. But there's another guy. This particular guy has heard Jesus give the Sermon on the Mount. And this Roman soldier comes along and he says, "Hey, come here. Come here. You talking to me?" He said, "Yeah, okay, I'm coming." He said, "I want you to carry that burden." "Yes, sir. Be glad to. Come on, let's go." And the soldier thinks, "This guy must be sick. What's wrong with him?" And they begin to walk along. And this Jewish guy says to the Roman soldier, "Where are you from? Tell me about your family. How long have you been in the army?" You know, they're walking along and they're getting into a conversation. And then they come to the 1 mile mark. The soldier says, "Well, I appreciate you carrying my burden. You've been different than most, and I appreciate it." The Jewish guy says, "Well, wait a minute. You're tired. I know you are. This is a heavy load. Right down the road, about another mile, there's a well of water, and both of us can get a drink. I'm thirsty. I know that you are. So let me just carry this for you for another mile. Now tell me some more about your family. Tell me what it was like to live back there in Rome." You see, this second mile is so different from the first mile that these two men are starting to become friends. They talk. They have a conversation. And they're sitting there drinking water. And the Roman soldier says to the Jewish man, "You know, I got to tell you something. I've had the wrong opinion of you Jewish people. I really have. I've hated Jews. I just thought you were a repulsive race. No character. I'm forgive me for the way that I felt about the Jewish people." And the Jew says to him, "Well, you know what? You got a heart just like I got a heart. And when you talk about your wife and children, I see that your heart is just exactly beating in your chest like mine does." Soldier says, "Why did you come 2 miles? Why? I mean, you didn't have to." The Jewish man says, "Well, you ever heard of a man named Jesus? Many of us think he's actually the Messiah. I heard him preach an incredible message. We were up there in northern Galilee on the slopes, where Jesus preached, and he said, when you guys tell us to go a mile, we're supposed to go two, just out of love. He said, Jesus said that? Who is this Jesus? I never heard anything like that. Tell me about him. I want to learn more about that. I have never in my life heard anything like that. Y'all recognize an open door when you see one? Huh? Do you open? Do you see how it got open? And what was going on in this man's life? Don't you think that it would open a door for you to witness if you went the second mile? You think it might make a difference if you did that in the place where you work tomorrow, if you started living that way? You think it might make a difference at your school, fellas, if you lived like that? It sure would make a difference in our homes. It'd make a difference on our jobs. It would make such a difference if we would just say, I'm not just going to go the 1 mile and do only what is required. I'm going to do what Jesus said, and I'm going to make that second mile. When they slap me on one cheek, I will turn the other. When they sue me in law and take my shirt, I'll give them my coat too. I just won't give what I owe, but I'll give what they need. Somebody makes me go a mile, but I'll go the second mile, and I'll do it with a smile on my face. Now you listen to me. If people began to live like that on Monday, they'll start believing what I preach on Sunday. Amen? That's exactly. We go out and begin to live that second mile. It's the mile that makes the difference. Now, let me just mention this before we quit. You see, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the one who went that second mile, really. All of his life was the life of a second mile. Even in the Garden of Eden, God was going the second mile. Adam and Eve had sinned against him, and you'd think that God would just be up there in heaven and let Adam and Eve try to find him. But here is God walking in that garden and saying, Adam, where are you? And it was not the voice of a detective. It was the voice of a broken-hearted God, a God who was seeking a man who had sinned against him. Jesus left heaven and came to this earth, and the Bible says this, God commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wow! Would you say he went the second mile? You see, we deserve the penalty of the law and justice, but he came to give us grace and mercy. What a Savior. What a Savior. Man, you know, I really can't understand why people don't want to give their hearts to Jesus. If I had 1,000 lives to live, I'd give every one of them to the Lord Jesus Christ. I would. There's a preacher who was preaching, and he preached about Jesus, and he gave the invitation. People were coming forward. There's a little girl in that congregation who didn't understand all of that, and she asked her mother, Mother, where are all those people going? What are they doing? And her mother said, they're going forward to give their hearts to Jesus. And the little girl said, well, why don't we all go? Amen. Isn't that it? That's a good question. Why don't we all go? The Lord Jesus Christ, who went the second mile for every one of us. And if there's any among us today who's never trusted Christ as their Savior, I guarantee you he wants to save you today. He does. He wants to save you today. And we're going to give you that opportunity right now. Right now. Here at Second, here at Circle J Cowboy Church, we all pray out loud together. We ask Jesus into our heart. We do this every Sunday, don't we? Every Sunday. And there have been folks who've come to worship among us, who prayed with us, and went on to get baptized and to enter into discipleship and all of those good things. And we take the time to help you find Christ. So we're all going to pray out loud. And you can pray right along with us. Just do this. When we begin to pray, you talk to the Lord, would you? It's not the words so much as it is the condition of your heart that God's looking at. We talk to Him and invite Christ to come into your life. Church, are you ready to help me with this? All right. Heavenly Father, I'm a lost sinner. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for dying for me. In Jesus' name, amen. I like to pray that prayer, don't you? And I'll tell you what, one of these days when we get to glory, we're probably going to be amazed at all the folks who got there because we took the time to pray with them and ask the Lord Jesus Christ into our heart. Now we have in the back of the pews and back there on the tables too a green sheet, which is pretty common amongst cowboy churches, where if you prayed for the first time to ask Christ into your life, would you take one of those green sheets? Put your name and your address, your telephone number on there, and then check down at the bottom. I prayed the prayer for the first time to ask Christ into my life. Would you do that? But also check the one that says, I'd like to have a talk with the pastor. We got to put those two together, right? I want to be able to help you with the next step. Say, oh yeah, I know what that next step is. You're going to get me to sign a pledge card, and I'm going to have to start giving you my money. Nothing could be further from the truth. Is that right, congregation? How many of y'all in here ever had to sign anything in this church? What? Nobody. Oh, how about that? Seems it worked out pretty good, doesn't it? But we try to do what the Lord wants us to do. Do this with that card. Lay it down beside you when you get it filled. Just leave it on the seat. We'll pick it up after the service. If you want to, you can bring it to me. And that'll be fine, and I can talk to you then. Or if you want to, hand it to one of these other church members, and they'll be sure that I get it. And we'll try to be in touch with you over the telephone to see where we go from there. Is that fair enough? If there's any other requests that you might have, a prayer request, if you want to recommit your life, if you have questions, just use that green sheet, lay it down on the seat beside you, and we'll be in touch.